How do you get people to start living right? Think about it. Imagine being tasked with trying to form a community where everyone voluntarily does the right thing. Where when we sing a song like we just sang, "All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands." How would you go about helping people to think about the negative consequences of their actions and to make better choices, both for their own sake and for the sake of others? What would it take to create a community where people consistently prioritize the common good rather than their own selfish pleasures? It's actually been tried. We don't need to wonder. Ever heard of the town of New Harmony? It was a town in Indiana in the 1820s, and it was a colony founded by a man named Robert Owen. He wanted to start a new moral world. He was an atheist, but he figured he didn't need God to do this. He figured that people just needed to be educated in order to live rightly. He was able to purchase the entire town and finance the experiment through to, hopefully, the rebirth of an entire world. He wanted to promote socialism, where everyone lived together, had everything in common, and after they realized how easy it was to just take care of each other, to watch out for each other, to have everything in common, they'd love it, and the world would catch on, and everybody would be happy. It was a good goal. In a sense, he wanted to create heaven on earth, a place where everyone cares for each other. Everyone has everything in common. Everyone is equal. This wasn't the only one, by the way. There were many social experiments like this in this era, like over 100. You know how long a colony like that typically lasted? 2 years. 2 years before it was dissolved because it didn't work. New Harmony failed similarly after 2 years. And yet it had so much going for it. So many wise people, really wise people. When they came over from England to start it, it was known as the boatload of knowledge. That was what they called the ship they came on. Yeah, they were a little stuck up. They had many hardworking people involved, many visionaries who really, really, really wanted to make this happen. But why didn't it work then, if people were so committed to it? Well, a basic misunderstanding of human nature. You see, I don't know about you, but I'm broken. My default setting without the Lord Jesus is to be proud, is to be selfish, to be greedy. You know, I get the kindergarten report card doesn't play well with others. Right? I want what I want. I want mine. And that's what we all want without the Lord Jesus. That's our natural condition. I want pleasure. I want happiness. Now, yes, absolutely, there are moments of selflessness, humility, kindness, goodness. Go read some story of some of the Congressional Medal of Honor winners. Yes, and in many other places, there are true examples of people who don't know the Lord exhibiting wonderful examples, momentary examples of, certainly you could say, Christ-likeness. And yet, it's not a lifestyle. It's a moment. It's perhaps even a time. But everyone's default setting is the opposite. What I'm like inside is sin. What I'm like inside is what I want. I want what I want when I want it. And maybe in a moment of great trial, maybe when I'm interfacing with other people and I care about how they think about me, I can put on a decent veneer. But when I'm home, by myself, and I'm tired after a long day of work, or when it's the weekend and I don't want to be disturbed, well, you'll find out what I'm really like. So all of a sudden, we've got to think about this. Paul has been planting communities of Christians in Asia and Europe as he goes on his missionary journeys. And he expects them to live just as we described. Listen to this. Doesn't this sound like the goal of Owen's community at New Harmony? Paul says, the whole body of believers, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, socialism, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I mean, it doesn't work. We've already found out people don't care about each other. How can he expect the churches to live like this? Or does Paul know something that maybe Robert Owen didn't know and many other socialists? Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's going to lay it down in no uncertain terms here at the beginning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You, plural. Again, he's speaking to this community of believers. We've just finished talking about the spiritual gifts. He's saying you can't keep living the way y'all used to live. It has to change. I say and testify in the Lord. This is, he's not just saying, you know, this might be a good idea. This is like, listen up. This is what you have to do. Do not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Okay, what does that look like? Well, we're going to get into a Pauline sentence with lots of clauses. It helped me kind of when I was thinking about it to lay it out visually, so I'll do the same here. So, how do the rest of the Gentiles walk? Before we discuss that, it's important to know who the Gentiles are. Paul gave a description of them back in chapter 2. Remember that at that time you were Gentiles, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's the Gentiles. They're not interested in Yahweh. They're not interested in the true God. They're interested in themselves, and you put on a veneer of, you know, whether it's Molech, whether it's Ashtoreth, whether it's Baal, whether it's Thor, whether it's, you know, fill in the blank, whoever's up Marduk, you know, we're going to go Assyrian. I was studying the Assyrians. You know, they're, you give them lip service. They're convenient as long as you have them there, but they don't really affect your life that much. And that's pretty much what you do. That's your life as a Gentile. I'm worried about here. What's here on earth? And even if I'm interested in the deities that I believe in, there's no true longing after the real God. No knowledge of or interest in God. As we go through this section, you're going to see a lot of parallels with Romans 1, the second half. The descent, God gives them over. People don't want to retain God in their knowledge, it says in Romans 1. And so God gives them over to this. He gives them over. And there's just this descent into filth, almost into like this animal brutality from being the noble creation in the image of God. All right. The rest of the Gentiles walk, Paul says, first in the futility of their mind. That's verse 17. Futility. You know, you've heard about a futile hope, right? You know, the last battalion was surrounded and they were hoping for the reinforcements that they knew were just over the ridge, but it was a futile hope, right? There were no reinforcements coming. That's this, the futility, pointlessness, emptiness. You know, it's one thing to have a futile part of your body, hand, foot. But imagine having a futile mind. I mean, that messes everything up. I like the way Bill McDonald put it. He said, they're aimless. They chased bubbles and shadows and neglected the great realities of life. And why, by the way, is it futile? Let's go back. Because they've left the source of all meaning. That's a capital S source. They've left the source of all meaning, God. And if you don't have God in his proper place as the creator, as the ruler, nothing makes sense. I mean, look at our society today. Okay. The rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. What does that futility look like? Well, beginning in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. And similarly, I take it back. We'll stop with having their understanding darkened. Their ability to accurately comprehend things is lessened, or perhaps even gone altogether, darkened. Again, if I've left God, if I've left the Creator, if I've left the meaning of all life, then I'm necessarily, my understanding is going to be clouded. There are some things I can understand, sure, absolutely. But as far as understanding the big picture, as far as being able to create accurate philosophy, I'm sorry, Sigmund Freud, if you don't have God, it doesn't work. And their understanding is darkened in judgment from God, certainly, as a result of leaving Him, and also just as a natural consequence of their actions. I mean, it's kind of like sin itself, right? I mean, God judges sin, but I mean, sin in itself is very often the judgment. I mean, it's ugly, it's destructive. So here, the darkening, it's just going to happen. All right. They walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Again, they've cast off God. They're not interested in God. God is the source of all good. What does James say? Every good and every perfect gift is from above. God is the source of all true happiness. David says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God is the source of all meaning. Paul says, "All things were created through Him and for Him." Him being Jesus. And He's the source of all life. John says in the prologue to the Gospel of John, in Him was life. And they've cut themselves off from all of that. I mean, there's some alienation from any possible life that you could have. Separated, foreigners to the life of God, separated from all real life. Now, why are they alienated from the life of God? Well, it's because of the ignorance that's in them. This is the one we're going to take as a pair. The ignorance that's in them and the blindness of their heart. Niasby says hardness. I like that better in some ways. Ignorance and hardness. There is certainly an element of ignorance to the Gentiles. I mean, think about where they are. They're not in a culture that acknowledges the true God. They're uninformed about His Word. They're unacquainted with His way of salvation. So they're ignorant, but they're not just sitting there going, oh, that someone would save me. Oh, where is God? I'm trying to find God. And no, Paul would say He's not far from each one of us. He's hoping that they would grope for Him and find Him. Well, why don't they? Well, because of the hardness, the blindness of their heart. Romans 1, we're told that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood from the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's a lot of God that even a Gentile could see from creation. Certainly they couldn't know God in the way that a Jew could know Him. But they could know about God. And in fact, Paul will just bluntly say, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, a rejecting. I don't want to know what I can know about God. And because I'm pushing that away, it was just like that. It was just a moment for me to say, no, I don't want to think about that. But boy, what hardness that causes. And inasmuch as they did not like to retain the knowledge of God in their hearts. Right? That's again Romans 1. I don't want. They did not like. To retain the knowledge of God in their hearts, Paul says in Romans 1. Again, God, no, I don't want that. I don't like it. It's foreign. It's offensive. It's threatening. So I don't want Him there. A willful rejection of the reality of God. It's not accidental. It's not hardening of the arteries. Hardness of the heart is intentional. Brought about through consistent choices. Things that could be known of God even by a Gentile. Cornelius, anyone? Things that could be known of God that are rejected. I can't feel God calling anymore. So in this situation then, Paul's setting up almost why they walk this way as he describes this. This is the mind from which they're operating. And now here is the way it's going to work out. Ready? Being past feeling, again, kind of like hardness, calloused. You ever got a callus? I know you need to have calluses to play guitar right. Am I correct, guitar players? You can't right away. I mean, it's going to hurt the fingers, but after you do it for a while, after you're plucking, after you're going, you don't feel it anymore. Now, that's a good kind of a callus. I'm not faulting you, Gary. But there's another kind of callousness. This is not being past feeling in your fingers. Paul's talking about a different kind of a callus. It's a being past feeling of shame. Being past it. Maybe there was a time that there was a sense of shame in some actions, but you know, you get over it. And honestly, not having God there really helps, doesn't it? I mean, think about it in your own life. Those of you who had a life who really lived that way before you came to know the Lord. You know, if God's not there, who's to say that what I'm doing really is that disgusting? In fact, who's made you my judge in the first place? Why can't I do whatever I want? If it feels good, do it. Being past feeling. Therefore, because they're past feeling, I mean, you can already get a sense. If someone doesn't care anymore, that's a scary person to be around, isn't it? You don't know what they're going to do. Well, they've given themselves over to lewdness. It's interesting. It reminded of the phrase where God gives them over in Romans 1 to various things, but here they've given themselves over willingly. They've betrayed, they've delivered themselves over to lewdness, a lack of self-restraint. It's like you've given yourself over to being given over. It's like, let's go! It's a lack of decency, often expressed in the sexual world. So I am going to, these Gentiles all of a sudden are going to submit themselves to a lack of restraint. Wow. And what's that going to lead to? To work all uncleanness. Not just some uncleanness, not just the stuff that's a little unclean, but all uncleanness. Now that word that's uncleanness, it's literally translated uncleanness. Dirty. Filthy, yucky. My daughter kind of getting to understand that. She goes like this when her hands get dirty. Except for you can't do that with this kind of uncleanness. It's really filthy. Giving themselves over to work all uncleanness. Who cares if it's against nature? Who cares if it's not good for me? Who cares if it hurts others? I want to do it. I want to work all uncleanness, pornography, AI-generated horrible images, doing whatever I want, whenever I want. I don't care. I want it. I want to work all. Oh, I could work it a new way? Oh, let's work it this way now. What can I do? Since we've got the gate open, we may as well explore what's out there. It's interesting, by the way, God consistently points out, now this is God doing it, not me. God consistently points out sexual depravity as really the bottom to where we sink. It's just we go there, and when humans really leave God and turn, that's kind of where we go. You know, archaeologists saw that in the Canaanite culture, that the Israelites removed forcibly from the land, eradicated from the land. And, I mean, again, we're seeing it today. When you leave God, you go there. And by the way, brothers and sisters, let's note this. If that is a real evidence of depravity, particularly brothers, let's be fearful lest we fall into that. And in what way do they work all uncleanness? Well, again, we've left all restraint. Why not? Let's work it with greediness. Let's just go for it. How much? All uncleanness with greediness. It's not enough just to do it once. I want more and new and different kinds. Controlled by sin. Ugh. What a way to live. Come on, Dave. People really aren't that bad. We can put on a veneer pretty well. And you know, even sometimes by the world's standards, we can keep this life in a corner where it's hidden away, where nobody really knows about it. Maybe it's a corner of my head. I mean, I don't know about you, but this resonates with me. I understand what this is saying. I am not by myself intrinsically righteous. I by myself want what I can have, what will make me happy. And without the Lord, it's where it's naturally going to lead to. It's our default setting. This is our heart. Yes, we can put a cover over it. We can even live with it in check sometimes because perhaps it's not socially acceptable. Maybe it's detrimental to my job. Maybe it's detrimental to other things. So I can control it, but that doesn't mean it's not there. And it's getting worse. I mean, what did the Lord Jesus say? Out of the heart of man proceeds all these ugly things. It's this fountain of sewage, as it were, that Jesus pictures in every man's heart just gushing over. It's not what comes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. And so I'm not sitting here going, man, look at all those ugly, evil people out there. I'm saying that's me without the Lord Jesus. I'm saying that's every one of us without the Lord Jesus. I'm saying that's who we are. By our very nature, we're sinful. I'm saying that's why New Harmony didn't work back in the 1800s, because this is everybody who was in it. I want what I want. And when it comes down to actually living the life, I can't do it. How do you stop this? How could you possibly create a community of people like this? Okay, here we go. Pull ourselves out of the sewer here. Praise the Lord, there is another way to live. We do not have to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. All right, verse 20. You have not so learned Christ. There is a different way to live. He has taught us something new. But again, how do I actually live in the way Christ taught if I'm, as it were, I've programmed myself through my sin to live in the other way? Now, we're coming to that. If indeed you have heard him, not if questioning, but saying, since you have indeed heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. And Paul's going to point out the wonderful, praise the Lord, new, fresh, clean way of living. And by the way, it's the truth. Did you notice Paul was not decrying the dark side of the force as he was writing that first half? He wasn't saying the power of the evil and the darkness. And no. What words was he using? Blindness? Being past feeling? There's not an other and equal side that is bad, along with God's side that is good, that we have to convince people to come over from here to come over to God's side. There's no yin and yang, the white and the black halves of the circle. No, there's only one. There's God's wonderful world that might have a smudge on it. Praise the Lord, it's going to get erased in the new creation. But any living in the sinful world is not, well, I've chosen the wonders of the darkness. I'm sorry. No, it's just blindness. It doesn't make sense. When we see everything in the light of eternity, we're going to say, oh, how foolish. The truth is in Jesus. And we're going to see a new way of living that reflects reality. And of course, for us, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, again, not because we did anything good, but because God in His mercy reached down and said, let me save you from that. We are able to live in a different way, and anyone is able to live in a different way who will trust my Savior who saved me from this. All right. Here is the truth that is in Jesus. This is what's happened to a believer. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're going to step through this, but this right here is our key to the question. Remember the question? How do you get people to start living right? How could someone living a selfish, dirty way their entire life suddenly change? How could Paul look at these people and say, yeah, I know you used to live like that. Well, guess what? Starting now, it's different. Well, here's how. A new nature. A new man, it's called here. A new nature. A new self. Being born again. Remember, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, John chapter 3, and is all ready to have a good theological discussion with him. Lord, you know, we know you're a teacher come from God. And, you know, and Jesus is like, hang on. You're not even going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus is like, what? Born again. What you have, what I have to start off with isn't good enough. What I am born with is broken, and I continue to break it and ruin it by my own actions, by my own willful choices. It's messed up fundamentally. God is not in the process of reforming. Praise the Lord. God is in the process of remaking. Romans 5 and 6, Paul lays it out very clearly. You know, God did so much at the cross. He didn't just provide atonement for sin. There's so many other things that happened. And one of the things that's highlighted in Romans 5 through 6 is the fact that when Jesus died, I died. And when Jesus was raised, I was raised. It's not something where Paul is saying, here, let me put it to you this way. Try and imagine and just kind of see it this way and hopefully you can change. No. That wouldn't do enough for people who are busted up inside. God actually did something to me. And wonder of wonders, as he made me new, he kept me me. I know that sounds crazy, and all the preachers in the preachers' meeting laughed at me when I said that. And they said, I'm going to have an existential crisis up here. But I've got to say it anyway. I'm still me. I don't know how God made me a new me and still kept me being me. Gave me a new nature. Praise the Lord, he could do that. Man. So basically, my old self, the old Dave that was the description you read there, ugly, filthy, only wanted what I want, going to every extent to please my own flesh, my own sinful nature. God said, that's no good. And he crucified him on the cross with Christ. That old Dave died. Praise the Lord, he deserved it. Man, and when Jesus was buried, again, Romans 6, go read it. Study it if you haven't. That old self was buried. And then when Jesus was raised, I was raised in newness of life. A different person. Now, the old zombie self is still there. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But he doesn't have the same power anymore. And I've got a new self that can't sin. And we'll talk about that too. I now have new desires. As a new self, as someone who is raised with Christ, as someone who is born again, I'm a different person. Again, I am not standing up here saying I'm better than you. No, I know myself too well. I am a horrible person. But praise God, through his grace, he has made me new. He has forgiven me. He has cleansed me. He has remade me into something just like him. And if he did it for me, if you don't know him, he can do it for you too. That's something else that happened at the cross. And as we're going to see as we move forward, God's done what God has done and what I need to do. Wait a minute. What? Works-based salvation? No. We're talking about practical living here. What has God done? Everything. Everything. He put to death my old nature. He gave me a brand new nature that is incapable of sin, that wants to please Him. He opened my eyes to the truth. And then He said, do it. Trust me. Obey. Believe me now that you can. So what do I need to do? What does the song say? Trust and obey, right? For there's no other way. I was told that God will not obey for me. I thought that was a very good way of putting it. God's going to do everything that I need, but then He commands me to obey. And so we're going to see the truth of what God has already done, and then the way I simply need to live out in light of what He's done for me. All right, here we go. Let's focus. The truth that is in Jesus that these Ephesian believers have learned and now need to live in light of. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old nature. This happened when we came to know the Lord Jesus. My old me was separated from me. By the way, this old self grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. This old self is not going to be able to be remade. This old self is only on a downward trajectory. And it grows corrupt. By the way, again, you see sin. It's not just something God doesn't like for some weird reason. Sin is corrupt. Corrupt. We don't use that word anymore, do we? When we talk corrupt, we talk like, you know, a corrupt lawyer. Corrupt. That would be the term you'd use for something rotten. It's being destroyed. It grows more and more destroyed, more and more broken, more worse and worse. According to the deceitful lusts. Again, these desires that it has being given over to sin, the lusts, what I want. And those lusts are deceiving because, come on, we've all been there. You do it and then you're like, oh, that wasn't what I was hoping for. That didn't give the pleasure I was hoping for. Well, we got to try it again. Let's try something new. Again, that life of always seeking after, going for more. The lusts themselves are deceiving. And my old self doesn't know anything but following those lusts. And therefore, God says, let's get rid of it. And we put off the old nature when we came to know Him. And now we need to know that. Romans 6, knowing that our old man was crucified with Him. Therefore, reckon yourselves or consider yourselves to be dead to sin. See, this is the kind of teaching that actually needs to happen. It's not the re-education camps of the communist countries where people needed to be educated the right way. This is an education, though, that does indeed need to happen. We need to know this has happened. We need to know we're different. When we trusted Jesus, God did something to us. And our old self was rendered inoperative. And all of a sudden, this old nature was put off. And now my responsibility is to consider myself dead to sin, to reckon it as sin. You ever hear about mariners reckoning by the stars? You ever hear that phrase? Reckoning means you're being guided by the stars. Well, we're supposed to reckon ourselves dead to sin. You're guided by that star, by that truth. Memorize it. Find it in Romans 6. I haven't got the reference for you. It's at the beginning of the chapter. But find that verse. Let that be your guiding star, knowing that our old man was crucified with Him. Know it and act on it. It's done. You just need to realize it. What's the second thing, the truth in Jesus that we've learned? To be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Our mind was renewed. Our old way of thinking was changed. It's wonderful to watch a person before they come to know the Lord and then after. Those of you who have actually witnessed it, you know the mind change I'm talking about? It is the craziest thing. Where they were thinking this, they were saying this, they come to know Jesus and all of a sudden it's a brand new world. And they don't look at things the same way. They don't, everything's different. They understand. They've been renewed in the spirit of their mind. That's also a command, by the way, for us in Romans 12, 2. We're commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Again, there's this ongoing aspect to it as well. There's a renewing that happened, and we need to know it's happened. I need to know that it's happened so I can say, yes, I can think correctly about the things of God. And then as I start to go back to the other way of thinking, participate with God. Praise the Lord. He doesn't say, renew your mind. I wouldn't know where to start. He says, be transformed by the renewing. Well, let's participate with God in that. How? Reading Scripture. Reading the truth. Again, if everything else is a lie, let's read and study and know the truth. Not what the news says. Not what the society says. Let's know what reality says. Pray. Actively change your thought patterns. That's my struggle. I don't know about you, but I can get into just thinking wrong about God, about reality. And I have to actively say, you know what? I'm going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is not correct. Based upon this scripture, that is wrong. That is an incorrect thought. And so rather than saying, whoa, I just thought this. What do I do now? I'm going to say, okay, that was a wrong thought. Get rid of that. This is the way I need to think. This is the truth. I believe the Lord. I'm moving forward on that. Hang around with the saints, other saints, and let God renew my mind. Again, it's something that's done. And it's also something that needs to be realized in my life. What else, what other truth is in Jesus that we've learned? And that you put on, verse 24, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, this new nature. If the Bible didn't say it, I would never say it. I would be too afraid to say that he gave me a nature that is like him. According to God? That's scary. I mean, it's a good kind of scary, but it's scary. God's given me a new self, praise the Lord, that is truly righteous and truly holy. It's in me. And praise the Lord, that's the only thing that's going to heaven of me. This old self is gone. This new self cannot sin. This new self, it's like God remade Adam in the Garden of Eden again, except without the possibility of sinning anymore. And he said, here you go. Let me give you a reboot. Although, I don't know, it sounds to me it's even better than Adam. It's not going to sin. It's created according to God. Wow. I was talking to someone recently and they said, you know, knowing about this nature makes me want to keep it from getting dirty. Makes me want to keep it from going and doing all those other things. I want to keep it pristine. I don't want to drag it through the muck again. My job is to present, again, Romans 6, to present myself to God as being alive from the dead, which I am. Again, saint, if you know the Lord Jesus, you are indeed new, alive from the dead. You are a different person than before you knew the Lord. And my job is simply to present myself to God as being alive from the dead. I am alive from the dead, and I can present myself. Remember, if I go back to sin, how much worse it is for me than for someone in the world. My eyes have been opened. Not just the truth about the world, but the truth about what God's done for me. How much more evil is it for me? So no, I have a great obligation to live out the reality of this new nature, truly righteous, truly holy, that God has given to me, to, again, sense the old operating system that was in there that has yet to be fully deleted from the files, is still kind of hanging around, but it's going to be deleted at some point, and I'll just have the new nature. Once I have that new nature, that's all I'm going to be. So let's start living like that now. All right. You put off, you're renewed, and you put on the new man. So let's go back to our question at the beginning. How on earth do you get people to start living right? By remaking them. You can't. I mean, I guess unless you're God, you can't. Unless you're God, you're dealing with the old nature with, you know, again, we can look at other people, but we have to realize other people are just like us and look at the depths of your own heart and know that's everyone else's heart. It's not going to work unless we are remade. You get people to live right by throwing out their old natures that couldn't live right in the first place and by giving them new natures that cannot sin. Then, motivated by their love for the Lord who died for them and indwelt and empowered by His Spirit, they can and they will live rightly. So, brothers and sisters, again, this is individual, but it's collective. Remember what we're in the context of. We're in the context of the church. Paul's been talking about spiritual gifts. This is not saying now go live in a monastery away from yourself and practice piety, you know, by, you know, whatever you're going to do over there in the monastery. No, Paul's saying live this out in your interactions and not just please for an hour on Sunday, but during the week, 24/7 around the saints, with the saints, caring for others. God's done everything for us. Each one of us is fully equipped now to live a life pleasing to Him, a life that will benefit everyone here. Let's choose to live a life in light of the truth that we now know, to live from our new natures for the growth of Christ's body here in San Leandro. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know if I've ever thanked you specifically for my new nature. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, that I have now new other desires. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't only open my eyes to my own evil self and said, yeah, you're pretty bad, aren't you? But then you said, here, let me fix it in a way you never could. And Lord, thank you that you fixed it completely. And Lord, we don't want to forget that for our old self to die in a way that was totally painless, so much so that we had to be told it happened, Lord, you didn't have to be told that the cross happened to you. Lord, you experienced what we'll never know so that we could be born again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and I pray that you would keep yourself before our eyes, Lord, that you would draw us nearer to your precious bleeding side, that we would live from the new nature that you've given to us, Lord, exercising our spiritual gifts for the benefit of our brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would have your eyes now for others, not for us, not for what we want, Lord, but that we would live with renewed minds. Lord, we love you. We want to submit once again to our head. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.